Good morning. Okay, today is Sunday, the 26th of March in 2023, and we're going to continue with our third message on the book of Numbers. So let's look at the book of Numbers, and let's begin in Numbers chapter 1, and we'll read verse 18 and 20. Numbers chapter 1, verse 18 and 20. This message is called Preparing Soldiers from 20 Years and Upward. Okay, so Numbers chapter 1, verse 18 and 20. Here we go. And they assembled all the congregation together on the first day of the second month, and they declared their pedigrees after their families, by the house of their fathers, according to the numbers of the names, from 20 years old and upwards by their polls. Now, let's look at verse 20. And the children of Reuben, Israel's eldest son, by their generations, after their families, by the house of their fathers, according to the number of the names, by their polls, every male from 20 years old and upward, all that were able to go to war. Okay, so remember the context here. We're reading the book of Numbers, and when we look at the book of Numbers from chapters 1 to about 11, 12, we're looking at a time of preparation. Remember, this was the second year now since they came out of Egypt, and they had not yet come to Kadesh Barnea, where God condemned this generation to roam around in the wilderness until they all perished. So this was the generation that was about to go into the land of Canaan. Of course, God knew that they wouldn't because of their sin, but still, at this point, he was preparing them to do that. They still could have gone, technically. They still could have been, if they had followed God and not been fearful, they could have gone into the land. So the early part of the book of Numbers, the context here is preparation. And again, he's getting ready to getting all things in order for them to go into battle. So we begin with numbering the people. That was what we looked at in our first message. And then in last week's message, we looked at how they camped in the wilderness according to their tribes, and we looked at the aspects of that. So today, I want to look at just one more aspect of the numbering here. Notice that it was numbered from 20 years old and upwards, all that were able to go to war. So today, I'd like to study this in the context of parents and children. Okay. While children, until the children are 20, they were not required to go to war. Okay, he only numbered the ones that were able to go to war. And we see that from 20 years old and upward, they were able to go to war. So God obviously sees the age period from birth to 19 years old as a time of preparation. He doesn't put the burden of being a soldier on those people, okay? So let's think about this and how this relates to our New Testament Christianity. Until a child is 20, and of course the law says 20, but of course I think in the New Testament we can allow for differences in different kids according to how they grow and develop, of course. But let's just say in the youth period of a child, until around about the age of 20, they're under training, and we don't know what they're going to be, right? When I was 18, 19, I had an idea of what I'd like to be, but I often changed my mind. You know, in junior high school, I wanted to be a lawyer, and then I wanted to be an electrician, and then I wanted to be a primary school teacher, and then I wanted to be a physics teacher, but finally, I ended up coming to Japan and being a missionary. So, you know, you never know what we're going to be. And so it is with our kids. We don't know what they're going to be. We are given children, and we're appointed to raise them. But as to what they will be, it's not our choice. It's not in our hands. And this is where a lot of parents make a big mistake, because they set their kids up to do what they want their kids to do rather than seek the Lord and step back and allow the Lord to allow them to be what he wants them to do. So the point of it is, until the kids are 20, they are within their families and they are trained in their families to do what their families do. After that, they go to the army, and then, you know, after that point, they go where they're sent. And some will be foot soldiers, others will be, you know, the front lines, others will be the supporting group, others will be the supply lines. There's all kinds of situations in the army. But everyone's part of the army. Now, we have another clear picture of this from chapter 4 when we look at the Levites. The Levites were one tribe, but they were divided into three families. And in these families, there were the Kohathites, the Gershonites, and the Merarites. So Kohath, Gershon, and Merari were the three children of Levi. But God called them to do different things. The Kohathites, they were called to look after the holy things, the Ark of the Covenant, the candlestick, the table of the showbread, and the altar of incense. They were called to a very special ministry. They had a big burden because they had to carry those things on their shoulders. The Gershonites, they were called to look after the tent curtains, the coverings. There were many curtains in the tabernacle. And the Merarites, their job was to look after the scaffolding, the boards and the pillars and the sockets, the poles and things like that. So they had a pretty big burden as well, and they were given four chariots to carry their loads. The Gershonites were given two carts, chariots, to carry their loads. The Kohathites, they had to bear it on their shoulders. And this is an interesting picture when it comes to ministry. We don't know what our kids will be called to do, whether they will be Gershonites, Kohathites, or Merarites. We can look at it like this. There are three kinds of ministries. Some deal with this, the outward skin. Some deal with the bones, the support. And others deal with the heart. Let's think about the Gershonites. They dealt with the tent curtains, the things that are seen on the outside. It's not the support, but it's the main thing that people see. What is that? It could be evangelists, it could be elders, it could be the people that you see in the church, the people who go out into the community and reach people and do the work. It could be leaders and witnesses. But then there are other ministries that are not necessarily seen. They're covered over by the outward layer, but they are the strong support of the church. Workers, contributors, people who support financially, and people some people in prayer ministry, for example, are supporting. But then you've got the heart inside, the ones that really pray. I mean, not just pray, but intercede. Those with special prayer ministries. Those who have teaching ministries, for example, or prophets. Those who hear the word of God and have a special understanding of the word of the Lord. There are all kinds of different ministries. Some deal with the skin, some deal with the bones, some deal with the heart. And we don't know what our kids are going to be, how God will call them. It doesn't matter, really, how God will call them, because God has a purpose for each kind of ministry. They're all important. As Paul said, the things that are unseen are more important than the things that are seen. But we do know this, that everyone becomes a part of the army of God. Isaiah 6 and countless other scriptures, he's called the Lord of Sabaoth, or the Lord of Hosts. Hosts means different armies, different kinds of groups. There are many armies in God's camp. There are many kinds of groups in God's camp. But we're all part of the host of God. We're all part of that army. So if you're a child and you're under 20, or at least we'll say you're not yet a shakaijin, as the Japanese say, you're not yet out in the world, then you're in preparation, and don't be too worried about what you're going to be, because God will show you that when the time comes. What you should be more worried about is preparing and learning the lessons that God is giving you until that point. Most people, you know, there comes a point where God will suddenly make his will clear to them, and they'll see, oh, now I understand God's path. But until then, you don't know. And so you're going to be preparing for that. And the training happens in your family, okay? Wherever you are, whatever you're doing, the family is the context that trains you to prepare for whatever ministry you're going to do, children learn what they need to learn under their parents. Let's just look at the New Testament for a second. Let's look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 19 to 25. Philippians 2, 19 to 25. This is the example of Paul and Timothy. Philippians 2, beginning at verse 19. Okay. He says here, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy shortly unto you, that I may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But you know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he has served with me in the gospel. Him, therefore, I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants." Okay, so notice that Paul has two guys here with him. One of them is Timothy, and one of them is Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus he calls my brother and my companion in labor and my fellow soldier. Okay, and that's interesting because he is a fellow soldier. He's part of the army. He's doing the work like a soldier in the same rank as Paul. But Timothy he calls a son who serves with his father in the gospel. Now, of course, we know that Timothy would have gone up to do the same work as Paul. But notice the difference there. A son serves with his father faithfully. Whatever the father is called to do, the son serves in the same kind of ministry until he's an adult, and then he will be called to this or that. Epaphroditus, he is called a fellow soldier. So he's someone who's obviously called to the same ministry. Now, again, we know that Timothy eventually was called to the same ministry as Paul, and he was training him up. But he adopted him like a son, and this shows us that a son serves with his parents. So if your father or your family are involved in an outreach ministry, it's only natural that you will be trained to do outreach ministry. If your father is involved in organizational work, then you'll probably be trained in organizational work. If your father's involved in teaching, you'll in some way be involved in that ministry. It doesn't mean you'll be a teacher, but it means that you'll learn all that you need to learn in the context of that ministry. You'll see how someone prepares. You'll see how someone prays. You'll see how someone studies, for example. So it is. Whatever lessons you need to learn as a child, God is going to teach you in the context of your family. Now, even in the context if your families are unbelievers, still there is a sense which this is true. It's not a perfect state, but God will still naturally teach you many things through your parents. He will, by his grace, make use of your parents to teach you many lessons. But of course, if it's a Christian home and your parents are being led by the Spirit of God, it's even more so. So no matter what you're going to be later, you can learn all you need to learn as a child through the ministry of your parents. Let's look at some examples. Let's look at Joseph. Joseph, what did he do when he was young? Well, he was looking after the flocks. He was helping his father in the house. He was running errands, going to check on his brothers and bringing word. And then later, when he was 17, the Lord put him into service in Potiphar's house. So he became like a son to Potiphar. And he went through different stages. Eventually, who would have guessed that he would become, prime minister of Egypt? No one. And yet he was prepared for that job in doing what he did as a child. Let's look at David. What did he do? Exactly the same thing. Looking after the flocks, running errands, taking cheese to the battle, and serving in Saul's house. So you've got two almost the same, examples here. Jesus, the son of Joseph, Jesus, the son of David. So we have these examples. Both of them just did what their fathers did and did what their fathers had them to do. Just the natural day-to-day things. Who would have guessed that David would have become leader of the army and finally king of Israel? No one would have guessed that. Certainly David's family would never have guessed that. They would have laughed, and they did. So it is. We don't know what it is our children will be called to. And if you're a child, you don't know what you'll be called to. But whatever it is God is calling you to, remember this. You are now being prepared, and you're being prepared in your family, in the day-to-day things that your family does in their service to God. Whether they are support work, whether they are outward ministry work, or whether they are heart work, the heart of the gospel, the unseen, the extra special holy ministries of prayer meeting, our prayer ministry and things like that. Whatever the ministry that the Lord has called your parents to do, that's how he calls, that's how he prepares you. So the next thing is this. A parent is a guide. A parent is not God. Let's look again in Numbers, and we'll look at Numbers chapter 10. Okay. Well, actually, before we look at Numbers 10, though, let's take one more. Let's look at Exodus 18 and 13 to 27. Exodus 18, 13 to 27. Exodus 18, 13 to 27. We're looking at Moses' father-in-law here. So, Exodus 18, here we are. Okay. So he's talking to Jethro, his father-in-law. Here we are. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses sat to judge the people. And the people stood before Moses from morning until the evening. And when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did to the people, he said, "What is this thing that you do to the people? Why do you sit alone yourself, and all the people stand before you from morning until evening?" And Moses said unto his father-in-law, "Because the people come unto me to inquire of God. When they have a matter, they come to me, and I judge between one and another, and I do make them know the statutes of God and his laws." And Moses' father-in-law said unto him, "The thing that you do is not good." Imagine saying that, huh? Imagine saying to Moses, the great prophet of God, that what he does is not good. And yet his father had the right to say that, his father-in-law. Verse 18, "You will surely wear away both you and this people that is with you. For this thing is too heavy for you. You are not able to perform it yourself alone. Hearken now unto my voice. I will give thee counsel, and God shall be with thee. For thou be thou for the people Godward, that thou may bring the cause unto God. And you shall teach them ordinances and laws, and you will show them the way that they must walk, and the work that they must do. Moreover, you shall provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place them over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. And let them judge the people at all seasons. And it shall be in every great matter that they shall bring unto you, but every small matter they themselves shall judge. So it will be easier for you, and they shall bear the burden with you. If you will do this thing, and God has commanded you so," he had that insight to know that God had commanded him to do that, "then you should be able to endure, and all this people shall also go to their place in peace." So Moses hearkened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that God had said. Notice that even Moses, the great prophet of God, still needed the advice of his father. Now, you could say, well, Moses' father-in-law was from another nation. You know, he was a Midianite. And Midianites, you know, later on were the enemies of Israel. It's true. He was a priest of Midian, and he was someone, obviously, who was a God-fearer. But God used him. He obviously came to believe because he said, "Now I can see that God is the only God," because of what he's done in Egypt. But God used him. He was a guide. But he was not God. He was just a guide. Moses himself was appointed to be a father to the people, but he wasn't God, and he couldn't bear that burden alone. Now, let's look now at Numbers, and we'll see a similar passage. Numbers chapter 10, verse 29 to 32. Numbers 10, 29 to 32. Numbers 10 and 29 to 32. Here we are. And Moses said unto Hobab, the son of Raguel, the Midianite, Moses' father-in-law, he's called by a different name here, which is very common in Middle East and the ancient world. We are journeying unto the place of which the Lord has said, I will give it to you. Come with us, and we will do you good, for the Lord has spoken good concerning Israel. And he said unto him, I will not go, but I will depart to my own land and to my kindred. And he said, Leave us not, I pray thee, for as much as you know where we, how we are to encamp in the wilderness, and you may be to us instead of eyes. As it shall be, if you go with us, yea, it shall be that the what goodness the Lord shall do to us, the same we will do to you. And they departed from the mount of the Lord 3 days' journey. Well, did he go with them or did he not? We don't know. It doesn't say if he went or whether he went or whether he didn't go. I guess he didn't go. I guess he did as he would say, as he said. He went back to his own people. But notice that Moses, a little later on in the next chapter, Moses complained bitterly to God, saying, Oh God, I can't bear this people anymore. Why did you put the burden of them on me? You see, he really didn't take his father-in-law's advice. And his father-in-law was a guide to him, but he was not God to him. The point is that there was a point at which Moses had to step aside from his father-in-law and go on his own. His father-in-law had, for the last 40 years, shown him all about the wilderness, all about where to camp, you know, all about how to find water, how to find food, how to look after flocks in the desert. He was a priest of Midian, but he also had flocks, and Moses had become one of his young disciples in keeping the flocks for 40 years. And it was pretty hard for Moses to step away from him. But notice that the father is a guide, but he's not God. So what we learn from this is that the parent is an example to a point. But after that, the kids have got to go out on their own. Now, we are given the lives of our parents as a picture book of all kinds of lessons to learn. How they respond to blessings, how they respond to pressure, how they respond to weakness and failure, how they respond to limitations on their lives, and how they respond to attacks. To the kids, whether it's good times or bad times, whatever the parents experience is a lesson for the kids. And they're all important. And so kids should look to their parents as examples of how to walk the Christian life. You know, being in a time of blessing, we often make great mistakes in times of blessing. And those mistakes themselves are good lessons for our children. So we should be open about them. The pressure, how we respond to pressure, is an important thing for our kids. Our kids are going to see that, whether we respond by getting upset or angry, or whether we respond by praying, or whether we respond by just simply saying, well, you know, this is the situation we're in and let's see what happens in faith. How we respond to our weakness and especially our failure, how we deal when we sin, the limitations on our life. Sometimes, you know, we're limited. You know, you plan something and then the rain comes and you can't do it. What do? Do we get upset? How do we respond to these things? Every example that we go through is an example for our children. So to the kids, the parents' lives is a book of lessons, and they're all given to teach us. So as parents, we should be open. We should be an open book to our family. And this is not an easy thing, but for kids, it is an important thing to look to their parents and not to see, well, I'm not going to listen to them because they made a mistake or, you know, they always get this wrong. No, you should listen to them because they always get that thing wrong. That's God's way of teaching you. And don't say, well, I don't respect them because they always get this wrong. No, just see it as God is teaching you for your life an important lesson through your parents. Let's turn to Isaiah 51 and really appreciate how important this is. Isaiah 51, Isaiah 51 tells Israel how to learn from him. Let's look at verse 1. Hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord. And then he says, look to the rock from which you are hewn, and to the hole of the pit from which you are digged. Look unto Abraham your father, and unto Sarah that bare you. For I called him alone and blessed him and increased him. And verse 51, verse 4, hearken unto me, my people, and give ear to me, O my nation, for a law shall proceed from me, and I will make my judgment to rest for a light to the people. Verse 6, lift up your eyes to the heavens, and look upon the earth beneath. For the heavens shall vanish away like smoke, and the earth shall wax old like a garment, and they that dwell therein shall die in like manner. But my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished. Verse 7, hearken to me, ye that know righteousness, and the people in whose heart is my law. Fear ye not the reproach of men, neither be ye afraid of their revilings. Notice it's interesting here, in verse 1 and verse 2, then in verse 4, then in verse 6, and then in verse 7, he tells Israel, first of all, look to me. And then he says, look to your mother and your father. And then he says, listen to me. And then he says, look to the heavens and look to the earth. And then again he says, listen to me. Look to me and learn, because I'm going to teach you. How am I going to teach you? First of all, look to your father and mother. Look at their lives. Look at what I promised them. Look at the struggles they went through. Look at the failures. I mean, Abraham, he's got a pretty good record. Sarah, most of what we hear about Sarah is not good, just her unbelief, her failure. Most of what we hear of Sarah is actually lessons, you know, don't be like her in that sense. And yet we are to be like her, because she was part of God's faithful community, and she also had to learn by her mistakes. So we also do too. But then he says, listen to me and listen to my word. But then he says, look at the heavens and the earth. Take a look at this world and all of its vanity and glory, and take a look at the heavens in all their vastness, and know that it's God who rules over all these things. Look at history. Look at how nations have come and gone. And then again in verse 7, listen to me. Listen to me, look to your parents. Listen to me, look at the heavens and the earth. Listen to me. He's calling us to pay so much attention to him and to his word. But he also gives us our parents as our primary example, and their lives and their history as our primary example of learning lessons. And then he tells us to look at the world and to notice how these things come to pass in the world and in our life. And then to get our hearts back on God. And then we go out into the world and we learn all those lessons. So it's really important that kids learn. Now, there does come a point in which kids realize that, you know, their parents are precious to them. And when they're young, they don't realize that. When their young parents are, you know, in the way, you know, they just seem to be there to stop them doing whatever they want to do. But there is a point, and, you know, as you live, you often see this. You know, when the other day we had a rugby graduation ceremony, it was interesting to watch 15-year-old kids, and many of them had to write a letter to their parents and read it out, and half of the people were crying. And a lot of them were just very honest and said, you know, I know I've been a horrible kid and I've, you know, been quite rebellious, and I'm sorry for that. And kids realize how bad they've been, and also how faithful their parents have been. And that's a good lesson for them. It shouldn't be a shame and an embarrassment. It should be a joyous lesson for them to learn that. You know, we're all born in sin, but they suddenly look to their parents and see the love that their parents have shown and the faithfulness, and they say, yes, it's true. You know, although I've been ungrateful, my parents have been so good. You often see this at weddings too. In Japan, they have this tradition where the bride will read a letter to her parents at the wedding and cry. And so many times they talk about how, you know, I was so bad and I was so selfish. And I remember my mother saying the same thing to me, that she realized how bad she'd been to her parents, you know, after she got married and whatever. And, you know, there comes the point where you suddenly realize that the parents are the great example that God gives us to learn from. 20 years old and upwards, After 20, that's it, you're going to war. Until 20, that your parents are there to teach you, to help you, to guide you. Whatever they're doing, whether they're shepherds, whether they're businessmen, whether they are ministers, whether they are workers and supporters, whatever context you're in, that's the context God has given you to learn from. Look to God. Look to your parents. Look to God. Look to the life that you're about to live. Look to the heavens and the earth. Look to history. Look to God. Now, to parents, just a final thing here. To parents, Moses is a good example. Moses is the example of the one who really struggled with the burden of looking after this nation of people. Turn with me to Numbers chapter 11. Okay. All right. So the people cried and complained to Moses. And let's look at 11:11. And Moses said unto the Lord, "Why have you afflicted your servant? And why have I not found favor in your sight, that you lay the burden of all this people unto me? Have I conceived all this people?" In other words, am I their father? "Have I begotten them, that you should say to me, 'Carry them in your bosom as a nursing father bears the sucking child unto the land which you swore unto our fathers'? Whence should I have flesh to give unto all this people? For they weep unto me, saying, 'Give us flesh that we may eat.' I am not able to bear this people alone, because it's too heavy for me. If you deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand, if I have found favor in your sight, and let me not see my wretchedness." Wow, this is Moses, the great man of God. But we see him here in all of his weakness. Why does God show Moses weakness? Well, there's a few reasons. One of them is this. He's saying, am I their father? Have I begotten them? No, Moses, you're not their father and you haven't begotten them. The first thing we see here, Moses represents the law, the weakness of the law. The law can condemn, but the law cannot beget. The law cannot give birth to children. The law can only be appointed over to regulate them. The law can't save us and the law can't create new life. The law is only given to train new life. It is God, the grace of God, that begets a child. And so we as parents are not the fathers of our regenerate children. We are the fathers of our children born in sin, like us, but we're not the fathers of our regenerate children. God is the father. So relax, relax. You can't make your child become a Christian. You can't. God is the one who gives birth to the new creation. We cannot do it. We are only there, like Moses, to regulate them, to guide them, to protect them. But we can't do it. Now, Moses, it seems, didn't listen to the advice of his father-in-law because he's saying, I can't do this all alone. Yes, that's what your father-in-law said to you, Moses, in Exodus 18 and just before in Numbers. He said to you, you can't do this alone. And God didn't expect you to do it alone. What's the problem with Moses here? The problem with Moses is he's putting too much emphasis on what he can do, what he is supposed to do, and not having enough faith in what God is doing. Let's think about, again, what he said here. He said, how am I going to give flesh unto all these people? Just a second, Moses. When did you give them anything? It's God who gave the manna. Remember in John, the people said to Jesus, what are you going to do? What sign will you give? Moses gave our fathers bread in the wilderness. And Jesus said, whoa, whoa, whoa. Moses didn't give you that bread. It was God who gave that bread. Don't look to the man. Look to God. Moses here, the problem is he's looking too much to himself. He's saying, how can I do this? Hey, Moses, you don't have to do it yourself. God never expected you to do it yourself. Now, God appointed you as a father to them, but he didn't appoint you to provide every little thing for them. Moses, your father-in-law said, you look after the weighty matters and you've only got to go to the Lord to get his mind on the matter. You know, you have this right to stand before God and speak to him face to face. You know, you don't have to just worry about every little thing. You've got access to God. And for the small matters, you've got the other elders. And then God gave him 70 people after this. He said, hey, you know, I'll come down and talk to you when you've settled down a bit. And you choose 70 people, and you choose them so that afterwards you don't complain that I chose the wrong ones. You choose them. And let them bear all this burden with you. You know, Moses' father-in-law said 7. I'll give you 70. Moses, you don't have to bear the burden alone. It is a great burden to bear children, but it's a greater burden when we think that we have to do it all ourselves. I've got to make my child a Christian. I've got to bring up my child to be perfect. I've got to instill in them a love for the Bible. I've got to make them share the gospel with their friends. Okay, no you don't. Just a second. You don't have to do that. You just have to do what you can do. You have to be a father to them. You have to gently carry them. You have to lead them and guide them and train them in the day-to-day things of life. But when it comes to the spiritual side, we are an example to them, but we're not the ones who give birth to that new spirit within them. That's something that we can't do. Moses couldn't do it, and we can't do it for our children. It's God who does it. Moses is thinking, where am I going to get all the flocks to get meat for these people? You know, am I going to go fishing and catch all the fish in the sea to give them meat for a month, like you said? And God, you know, Moses was thinking cows, flocks. He was thinking fish. You know what God did? He just bought little birds. Something you would never have thought of, right? Quails. Not even the size of a chicken. And he used this little piece of meat to feed them all. And only God can do that. Moses could never have done that. And so it is with the spiritual growth of our children. God can do things in a way we never would have imagined. To bring them to the knowledge of their sin. You know, we can point their sin out from now until Jesus comes and won't do a thing. It's when the Holy Spirit reveals to them their sin that they will have real conviction. And we can show them the wonders of ministry, the wonders of self-sacrifice. But, you know, they're not interested in that. But when the Holy Spirit shows them the joy of serving the Lord, then they will do it. So the greatest thing we can do is simply be an example and use the help that God gives to us. Sometimes other friends are our help. Sometimes it's the kids' friends who are our help. Sometimes it's our families who are our help. And God will give us help in many different ways. We don't have to do it all by ourselves. The burden is not all on us. And when we see, you know, there are times when kids just don't get it, well, all right, they just don't get it. Finally, in Isaiah 5:4, we have the parable of the vineyard. God is saying, I am raising up this vineyard. Israel is the vineyard. And he says this, what more could I have done for my vineyard? And yet it produced sour grapes. What more could I have done? In other words, God did everything he could have done. So God's not a Calvinist, as Dave Hunt pointed out once. You know, God could have been given them irresistible grace. But he didn't. He did everything he could, and yet still they turned against him. And so there are times when we do everything we can, but still our children will walk in a way that's not pleasing to God. And you read the stories of missionaries. There were a lot of missionaries who did wonderful, amazing things for the kingdom of God, but it wasn't until they were finished their college times that they, and then had some experiences in the world, that they actually became believers. And their parents were pastors, their parents were praying for them, and yet even into their 20s, they were rebellious. And yet then they became wonderful, amazing examples of self-sacrificing believers who took the gospel to difficult places. Adoniram Judson is an example like that. There are others. So just because the kids are not walking in the way we want them to, well, just relax. It's God who's going to bring that to pass, not us. What more could I have done? In other words, God's going to do everything he can possibly do that our children will walk in grace. What more could I have done? It's God who does it. Not me. It's the Lord who does it. Everything that our kids need, we are able to provide. If you feel insufficient, just remember that. Everything that your kids need, God will allow you to do for them. And what you can't do, don't worry about it. Because if you can't do it, then you can't do it. And God doesn't expect you to do it. He's going to do everything that's necessary. All the training they need, all the knowledge they need, all the wisdom they need, all the lessons they need, he will give you, in your natural day-to-day walk, the ability to do that. What an amazing thing that is. Now, in Numbers 4, 1 to 4, just to end with, there's this point. Numbers 4, 1 to 4, when he's talking about the Levites here, the Levites. Now, in the beginning, we began with chapter 1 and talking about those who would be soldiers from 20 years old and upwards. But here, when it's talking to the Kohathites, remember, they're the ones who are going to go and look after the temple, the tabernacle, the holy things. It says here in verse 3, from 30 years old and upward, even until 50 years old, all that enter into the host to do the work in the tabernacle of the congregation. So for those who are going to be soldiers, it's 20 years old and upwards. For those who would be priests, in chapter 8, it's 25 years and upwards. Sorry, for those who are Levites, who deal with the tabernacle and things, it's 25 years old and upwards. But for those Kohathites who actually go in and do the real heart ministry work, it's 30 years old. And not 30 and upwards, but 30 years old and upwards until 50. There is a time that we begin in maturity, and there is a time that we have to step aside, right? And so there is a point at which we've got to step aside and let the next generation take over. We've got to trust that even if they haven't learned all the lessons that we wanted them to learn, even if they're not walking in the way that we would have hoped they walk, we've got to step aside. 30 and 50. He doesn't, for going out and doing work, 20 years old was the point. For doing work that involved, coming to God and doing ministry kind of work, it was 25. But the work of actually going between God and man in the temple, in the holy place, the menorah, the Ark of the Covenant, these sort of things, it was 30 years old. When we stand before God as a minister to minister to others, as, for example, a pastor or as a prophet or something like that, of course, God will give those gifts to kids as well in his grace and mercy in times of revival and perhaps in other ways. But in the real responsibility positions in the church, it's 30 years old and upwards. And so as a parent, when we really take on the responsibility, our kids' teenage years, where it really is hard, he's brought us to maturity. We've learned some hard lessons by that time. But when it comes to 50, it's time to step aside. I think we're going to see this. In every generation, there is a work to do. And, for example, in Japan, we look around at this generation and we see that a lot of people have worked and done a lot of labor and there's been very little results. But that doesn't mean that they were failures. It may be that the next generation is going to have a different job. And we've got to be careful that if we don't step aside and allow them to minister to the next generation in the way God leads them to do it, then we might hinder the work that God's going to do. We've got to step aside. We can go to battle. We can be part of the army, for sure. There's no limit, no matter if you're 80 or 90, we're still part of the army of God. But when it comes to those who are in leadership and in the holy things, giving directions and all of that and telling how it's supposed to be done. At 50 years old, we've got to step aside and let the next generation take over. I really pray that the next generation of Japanese will see great results that our generation hasn't seen. And that doesn't mean this generation has been a failure, not at all. It just means that God does different works in different generations. One generation is tempted more than another. Think about the generations of World War I and World War II. Imagine that. If you were in that generation, half of your friends would have got killed. You might have got killed. You would have had to go out and fight in the trenches. What a terrible burden was on that generation. And yet the generation that followed, the Roaring Twenties, the 30s, these guys, they had peace. And then World War II generation comes along, and back to the trenches again, back to the fighting, back to the bloodbath. And then the next generation has technological advancements and TV, and, you know, it's just amazing the difference, the different work that God does in different generations. And that's why it's important for us to realize we are called to serve in our generation, but not to hinder the next generation. The internet is an amazingly difficult temptation to this generation, far more than it was to the previous one. Prosperity is a great burden and a terrible temptation to one generation more than the previous one. I mean, in the Philippines, you know, once the electricity comes on, once the iPhones come out, you know, suddenly the young people have got a million things to do rather than participate in church work. Each generation is different. We are called to prepare our kids and then let them go. God is sufficient to give us everything we need to do that. And God is going to teach them every lesson they need. And then he's going to take them on to learn other lessons outside of our immediate care. So let's let the kids learn, and don't expect them to be soldiers when they're kids, and don't expect them to be mature when they're kids. They will grow into that in time. God uses us, but don't bear the burden alone. Don't think that you're a failure because they're not perfect. And don't think that you're a failure because you're not perfect. Everything in your life is a lesson to them. And God will sometimes give us trouble and hardship just to teach them. Because he's our teacher. Look to God. Look to your parents. Look to God. Look to the world. Look to God. And rest in him. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much. I pray, Lord, that you would give us the peace, whether we're parents or kids, to learn all that there is to learn and to rest in you. Thank you for guiding every step of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.